to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 9 this morning, one of the most spectacular chapters in the Bible, containing some of the most important verses, particularly in regard to our salvation. Hebrews chapter 9. Just give you a brief outline of the chapter so you can sort of see where we're going this morning. Verses 1 through 5 are a discussion of the first tabernacle, of course, the one that they built in the wilderness when they were being led by Moses. And they talk about the various aspects of that tabernacle. And then verses 6 through 10 talk about a figurative offering and the fact that in that first tabernacle that once a year that the high priest would go in with the blood of a lamb and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, and that offering was done once a year, indicating that it was not permanent but that it was temporary. And then finally, in verses 11 through 14 of the first part of this chapter, we'll look at the last part next week, the Bible talks about this final cleansing. It's a different sacrifice. It's a different offering, and it has different characteristics. It's not temporary. It's permanent. It is not figurative. It is the real thing. It's perfect, and it's not faulty or imperfect, but it's pure. And of course, he's talking about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you think about anything you can see around you, anything you can see, the creation that God has placed us upon, the world, anything that you can see around you, it's all temporary. The Bible says the things that you can see are temporal. The things you cannot see are eternal. It's one of those shocking realities of life is there's just not a lot that we can count on lasting from one day to the next. Everything seems to be very temporary. Relationships come and go. Even churches come and go. Of course, there are some things that are permanent. The Word of God is permanent. Amen? But here's an interesting thought. Of all the things that God has created, anything on the world that you see, even you and I will receive a new body in heaven. The body you have is not the one you're going to live in for all eternity. Praise the Lord. Looking forward to getting rid of all the problems and so on. There is one thing, there's one item in creation that will be present for all eternity. It's the blood of Christ. Tell me something else that's going to last forever. New heaven, new earth, new body. Anything that you can see around you. But the Bible says the blood of Christ is eternal. And that's a very interesting thought. Of all the things that we can't count on, the one thing you can count on is the eternal, immutable payment for your sin. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read the first 14 verses of Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I want you to read that last verse out loud with me before we pray, if you would, please. Let's read verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, standing before you now, we thank you that as we read the Word of God, we're reminded and instructed once again that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We know that later in Hebrews chapter 9 that you've also instructed that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And we think of the old tabernacle that is mentioned here and the picture that it painted of what would come, but we do not trust in figures. We trust in the real thing, the actual blood of Christ. It is still, we believe, on the mercy seat in heaven, as the Bible says, and Lord is still there to cleanse us from our sins. Thank you that we have cleansing. Lord, you know we desire your blessings. We desire to see you do great things. And yet, Lord, we don't deserve it, and we don't have the ability to bring it upon ourselves, but you do. And Lord, this morning, I'd ask that you'd bless this message and bless the folks that are here today, each one of them. And Lord, help them to see the encouragement and the instruction that's present here in Hebrews chapter 9. I pray you'd be with those that are away from us because of illness today, and care for them, bring them back safely, and meet their needs as well. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I believe the Bible's a literal book. When plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. Another way to say it would be this: if the Bible says it, that settles it. I want to point out to you, if I could, in verse 12, the Bible says, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Folks, that's how we're saved. Think of all the things in the world that are imitations. And the devil, by the way, is a master of imitating. He has imitated just about anything that has any value. He has imitated the gospel. There are false gospels. He has imitated the church. There are places that call themselves churches that are no such thing. He has imitated the Bible. And we know that there are corrupt versions which are produced by men that were literally apostates that denied Jesus Christ. And yet people have bought into all these things. There are many people that believe false gospels. Many people that go to churches that really aren't churches at all. Many people that read books that are not the Bible at all. Hebrews chapter 9 talks about something that's real. It's important too. Because if it were not for this reality, you and I could not be saved. You know, we like the real thing. I've told you probably, I've been to Thailand a couple of times, and in Thailand, they're very good at making counterfeits. If you ever go to not just Thailand, but countries like that, they have markets in the streets, and they will sell you imitations of anything you want. I got a pair of sunglasses, and on the lens at the top, it said Ray-Ban. Now, I'm thinking, if I paid $4 for a pair of sunglasses, that's probably not the real thing. we go down in the market, and they've got watches, and they've all got names on them of famous manufacturers, and you can ask the fellow in the market, do you have any Rolex watches? And he'll do this. He'll look down the street both ways and reach under the shelf and pull out a box. I'm thinking, those aren't really Rolex watches. I took some money over there to exchange for Thai currency, and if you ever do this, this was 10 years ago, but maybe 15 years now, but anyway, if you do, you go to the bank and you ask the bank to give you brand new $100 bills. Do not fold them. Put them in an envelope and keep them safe. And when you get to Thailand, I had four brand new $100 bills. They may have even been sequential and serial number. I'm not sure. And I was going to exchange them for Thai money. And the fellow took the first one and he held it up and he looked at it and he said no. And he gave it back to me. It was the real thing, but he, just in case. And he finally accepted two of them, maybe three, and gave me Thai money for those. He was that skeptical about accepting something that was an imitation. And yet today, people accept imitation gospels all the time, don't they? Folks, it's important for us as a church to proclaim the true gospel. And to proclaim the true gospel that doesn't just get us into heaven, that saves us from our sins. We understand what it means to sin against God? I don't think we do, or we wouldn't sin so much. We understand that God is righteous and holy, that when we sin, we have offended our Creator, we have disobeyed our Creator, we've gone against everything that He stands for, we've chosen to disobey Him, to disbelieve Him, to deny Him, and something needs to be done about that. Someone says, well, if I went to church enough, if I did enough good works, I could take care of that. No, you couldn't. Someone says, well, maybe if I was baptized, or maybe if I did this or I did that, that would save me. No, it won't. Why is Hebrews chapter 9 so important? Because Hebrews chapter 9 may be the very clearest teaching in the Bible about the blood of Christ saving us from our sins. And it's not a popular thought today. You know, the devil has attacked several things with great ferocity. He has attacked the Bible with great ferocity. He's gone after the Bible to the point to where today, as Brother Hickson talked about in Sunday school, people have all these books that they say the same thing, but folks, they don't. And they do not have the same effect as the true Word of God. They do not create the kind of faith that you and I need to live in this world. The devil has attacked the idea that Christ is coming back, and sadly, even some people that call themselves independent Baptists have mocked that idea. But one of the things that has been attacked just as ferociously is the blood of Christ. In this very community, in this part of our country, about 20 years ago, there was a man that taught that the blood of Christ was not necessary, that it was only the death of Christ that was necessary. And he actually said it would have been just as effective if someone had strangled Christ as it would have been if he had been crucified. That is a horrific thing to say. In fact, as we continue through Hebrews, you'll see some condemnation of anybody that would even suggest such a thing. If you had gone in the Old Testament, if you had gone to the Jewish tabernacle, you should know enough about that by now to realize that people came to that tabernacle with animals. And those animals were sacrificed for the sins of those people. It was a very bloody place. The blood of, as it describes here, bulls and goats and lambs was in that place. The blood of even different kinds of birds was in that place. And if you'd gone to that tabernacle, you couldn't have helped but seen the blood that would have been on the ground and sprinkled around in that area. All through the Bible, we're directed to the importance of the blood of Christ. What is it that paid for your sins? What is it that covers your sins? It's not partaking of the Mass, or it's not being baptized. None of those things are effective. It's the blood of Christ. There are three things that I want to show you about the blood of Christ in this passage. And again, let the Bible speak plainly to you. We'll go over some things I've just mentioned already. But the first of those is that the blood of Christ does not fade away. It is permanent. He says in verse 2, there was, well, there's a word right there. There was, it's not there anymore. That tabernacle that they made back in the wilderness is long since gone. There are still people today trying to figure out where the ark is. I don't know, but I know that if there's an ark in heaven, it's not the one made by men. It's made without hands. It's made by God. So that ark is wherever it is. That's not the issue anymore. And I believe perhaps that God took that ark away so people wouldn't find it and worship it. And it talks about all the things that were in the ark, the candlestick, the table, the showbread, and all the things. It says it had, in verse 4, the golden censer. Over it, the cherubims of glory were there. And he's just talking about the different things that were in the ark. And those things were all ordained, verse 6. They were chosen by God. And look at this. The priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Verse 7. Into the second went the high priest alone once every year. Once every year. Now, if you were to say that that sacrifice in that tabernacle was sufficient to cover the sins of men, it wouldn't have to be done over and over, would it? The very fact that they did it every year, as he points out, is a reminder to us that that was not something that was permanent. It was something that was temporary. Aren't you glad you only have to get saved one time? Amen. Let me say it differently. Aren't you glad you can't lose your salvation? Amen. Aren't you glad that the last time you sinned, God didn't say, oh, we're going to start over. You got to get saved again. And folks, if you could lose your salvation, you would lose your salvation. If you had to hang on to your salvation with your strength, you would not be saved. You know, there's some things, try as hard as you want. You can try to keep some things, whatever possessions you may have. You know, you buy a new car and you take good care of it, or you buy a house and you take good care of it, or you even a suit of clothes and you take good care of it. But I guarantee you, they're all temporary. And if you had to hang on to your salvation and keep it, it wouldn't be permanent. It would be temporary. And by the way, when the Bible says he gave us everlasting life, if you lost it, it wasn't very everlasting, was it? If he gave you eternal life and you lost it, it wasn't very eternal, was it? It makes perfect sense that eternal life would be preserved by something eternal. And that seal, that proof, that eternal, not just for this world, but for the world to come, that one eternal perfect seal is the blood of Christ. I've learned over the years, you just can't count on much. Sometimes, sadly, you can't count on people. You can't count on, the Bible says you can't count on money. You say, oh, I got enough money, I'm going to be okay. I want you to know riches can make wings and fly away. You say, well, Pastor, I'm counting on my ability. Your ability will wane and fade away one day. And if you're counting on what you can do, that's not going to last. The one eternal, immutable, impossible to destroy covering for your sins is the blood of Christ. Look what he says there. He says in verse 7, not without blood. There had to be blood. And then he says in verse 8 that there's a signification or a indication, we might say, that in verse 9 that it is something that is temporary. And so then we come to verse 9, and it's not just that that blood was temporary, but the blood of Christ is permanent. Is that that blood was figurative, and he says that in verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present. In other words, it was a representation. You know, when you go to the store and you buy something, You don't buy just a piece of paper. You know, you go on to maybe Costco or someplace and they say, if you want to buy this phone, take this piece of paper to the counter and pay, and then they'll give you the phone. I'm always a little bit worried. I hope I get the phone. I paid for that piece of paper, but that piece of paper is not the phone or whatever it was I was buying, the watch or whatever. And then finally, the figure gets exchanged for the real. People today are trusting in figures instead of trusting in the real. I'll give you an example. Baptism is a figure of something, isn't it? Amen. The Lord's Supper, some people call it the Mass. It's a figure. It's a picture of something. It's not the real thing. It's a picture of it. Aren't you glad you got the real thing? Amen. Folks, the blood of Christ is the real thing. The Old Testament sacrifices were a figure of that. Now, you remember that Paul is talking to the Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians, saying, why go back to the figure when you've got the real thing? Why go back to that which represents the blood of Christ when the blood of Christ has now been shed for your sins? The blood of Christ is not figurative, it's perfect. And then if you go to verse 11, he says, Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. Now, that's interesting. It used to be had or in the past. Now, it's in the, looking at the future. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. It's not the one that men built, it's one that God built. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I'd like to just pause for a moment and relish that verse. It wasn't the blood of animals that was sufficient. It's not the symbolic, for example, the wine, the fruit of the vine in the communion that is sufficient. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. There's a very good book. It's written by a man named M.R. DeHaan. It's about, nowadays, I guess about 50 years old. But the last time I checked, you could still buy them quite readily. And it's called this. It's called The Chemistry of the Blood. Now, you and I live in a day when a lot of the controversy over the truth, sadly, has come and gone. There was a day, for example, when I was a child in the 60s, the battle over Bible versions was raging, and I can remember back then a lot of churches clinging to the King James Bible and putting out, at that point in time, this was before 1971, back then the Revised Standard Version was about the only thing you could come up with, and there were churches going to it, but even our church frequently preached. I went to a Baptist church in Carlsbad, New Mexico in the 1960s, and they preached the King James Bible. Today, as Brother Hickson again talked about in Sunday school, the average person just assumes any Bible goes. The controversy came, the controversy went. And, you know, at this point in time, you got to decide where you stand. I just want you to know I stand on this book. Amen. This is the truth. This is the Word of God. So, Pastor, the other ones are just like it. That's a lie. In the first place, they're written by men that are apostates. If you don't believe me, check it out for yourself. In the second place, they don't say the same thing at all. And beside that, the very motive behind those books was to give you something different. You read any of the explanations of the men that put them together, and they'll tell you they were trying to make changes. God didn't write this book intending for it to be changed. He wrote it intending for us to believe it. But there was another controversy back in the 40s and 50s and 60s, and it had to do with the blood of Christ. And I've already described it to you. There were people that said that the blood of Christ wasn't what was important, that it was just simply the fact that he died for our sins that was sufficient. Well, it seems to me like Hebrews chapter 9 puts that to rest, because chapter 9 and verse 7 says, not without blood. And chapter 9 and verse 22 says that without the shedding of blood is no remission. And it explains in between those two verses that the blood of bulls and goats, any other blood, is not going to do. So M.R. DeHaan wrote a book. And it's really only one chapter in the book that deals with this. But M.R. DeHaan was a doctor. And I'll try not to bore you with any of this. Just tell you the facts of the article. As a doctor, he analyzed something and he realized that the firstborn child gets the blood from the father. And the firstborn child does not share the blood with the mother. They have two independent circulatory systems. Now, I don't know what happens after the first, but the firstborn is critical. I do know this. Mary was the Lord Jesus Christ's birth mother, but who was his father? It wasn't Joseph. In fact, that's one of the very important aspects of believing in a virgin birth. And that also was a controversy that came and went. And sadly today, there are people that say that's not important. Well, it is important, because if he wasn't born of a virgin, then this book's a lie. And oh, by the way, the modern versions change that too. The Revised Standard, for example, changes virgin to young woman. There's a great difference in those two things. But M.R. DeHaan's book pointed out that the blood of the firstborn comes from the father, does not interact with the blood of the mother. And folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one and only, the only begotten Son of God. The modern versions attack that verse too in John 1:18. He's the only begotten Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, parentage is God the Father. Therefore, the blood the Lord Jesus Christ had comes from God the Father. It's a different kind of blood. It's a sinless blood. You know, when you and I were born, the Bible says we were conceived in sin, that we have sin in us. We were built that way, if you will, and that we were born that way, and that someone needed to take care of that. Our blood would be insufficient. The blood of an animal obviously would be insufficient. But the blood of Christ is unlike any other blood that there ever was. It is pure. It is perfect. It is absolutely able to save us from our sins. It's the only blood that can do that. It says, by that blood, in verse 12, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then he mentions in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, and I'll just read down a little bit further, who offered himself without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What does he mean by dead works? Anything that you and I do to try to earn or deserve salvation, or to try to earn or deserve God's blessing. Anything that we do that we offer to God that comes from us is insufficient. You see, that word purge means you get rid of it. It's gone. There's no more need of that. The folks in the book of Hebrews said, we're going to go back to the old ways. No, you should be purged from that. Some folks today that they hear the truth, and then before you know it, it seems like they're back in their old situation. Something didn't click there. Something didn't work there. The Holy Spirit may not be present there, and because of that, they go back. But he says, this should purge your conscience from dead works. We do not save ourselves by works. We do not keep ourselves by works. Our religious effort means nothing. You say, well, why do we work, Pastor? Maybe we should just all sit back and wait for the Lord to come back. Well, that sounds like a nice idea, except that the Bible tells us we ought to be servants of the Lord. I enjoy serving the Lord. I do not do it to save myself. I do it for several reasons. Number one, I do it for Him. I do it for those that He loves. I do it for the church members that He loves. I do it for the lost folks that He loves. It has nothing to do with salvation. You're right. If you don't work, you can still be saved and go to heaven. But if you don't work, when you get there, you're not going to have the rewards to cast at His feet. And by the way, if He didn't intend for you to do anything after you got saved, He could have just taken you home then. You know why you're still here? Because God's got something for you to do. The dead works have to do with salvation. And now the Bible says we're saved unto good works. God saved you for that purpose. Look at the end of verse 12. I'm almost done. It says, to serve the living God. Look at all the things the blood of Christ enables. The blood of Christ eliminates any other sacrifice. You may or may not know that the Catholic priest has been taught that he, when he says his Latin phrase or whatever he says, that he can turn that grape juice that they use, that juice, he can turn that into the literal blood of Christ. That's a lie. He says he can turn that bread into the flesh of Christ. That's a lie. That sacrifice is gone. The sacrifice has been made. The payment is complete. It was done once, and the blood of Christ is still there today. And after this world is dissolved by a fervent heat and there's nothing left, the blood of Christ will still be there to separate you from the judgment of God and to cleanse you of your sins and to purge your conscience from dead works. I wish people would believe that. So easily, the devil can deceive us into thinking that, and again, it's a counterfeit, but to thinking that the way we should live our life is just all about us. Folks, we need to serve the living God. As you continue through the chapter, it's going to have more. I don't want to jump too far ahead because I want to finish this up next week. But I just want to remind you, whether or not other men believe it, whether or not other men live by it, whether or not it's a controversy that's still on the table that people are fussing about, the Bible says, settles it very simply. Christ shed His blood to pay for your sins and mine. If you're here and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that blood is effective for you. And when he saved you, his Holy Spirit came into your life. Amen? And that Holy Spirit is working on you right now if you're saved. And he's changing and he's directing and he's affecting and doing the things in your life that he wants to do. It all began because Christ shed his blood for you. Without the shedding of blood is no remission, but because of the shedding of blood, you and I have eternal life. Let's all stand and pray.